this morning. Here we are. It is Pentecost Sunday. And for those of you who don't know, stay tuned for church. We will explain what Pentecost is, and it is an Old Testament. Well, I'll explain it. The Old Testament feast of first fruits. And I think it's important because whenever we're praying or, you know, reading the scriptures and, you know, God has the promises that are set out before us, like all things shall work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So that's a promise that's for our future. And so we are to pray and to believe that these things, that God can perform this. Well, if you have the Pentecost or the Feast of First Fruit, that it is the first gathering of the wheat harvest. And so at the first gathering of the wheat harvest, they are to bring that harvest to the temple, to the priest, as an offering for what is yet to happen, for the harvest that is yet to be. And so in our life, we're doing the same thing. It's Pentecost, the Spirit of God, you know, just as God had these feasts that were at different times of the year, they represented different things. And one of the feasts is at the end of harvest, when the granaries are full, when the wine vats are full, and, you know, everything, all the crops are in. It's a feast to celebrate the abundance that God has given to us. So that's like an after feast, after everything is in. Well, what if you didn't have a good harvest? Well, did you offer the first harvest, first fruits? So, but anyhow, each of these things speak about God's faithfulness and speak about expectation and God's blessing upon your life and expectation. So the Holy Spirit then, coming of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Pentecost, which is the first fruits. It's interesting that Jesus, he said, the scripture says let me quote it here. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit being in us. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies, meaning that you will be risen from the dead. So the coming of the Holy Spirit into our life is the first fruits of, it is a guarantor, the guarantee that we will be resurrected from the dead, just as Jesus promised. And because it is the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, is in Christ, that Spirit is in us, and so we have that hope of eternal life and the resurrection. So the things that we have received from God, you know, lots of times I think that, we, you know, people say, well, I don't have enough faith to believe that stuff. Well, it's like, do you believe in George Washington? Well, I don't have enough faith to believe in George Washington. Well, why do you believe in George Washington? Well, he was an actual person who lived in an actual time. He fought in these battles. He was, you know, president, and he did all this stuff. There's history there. Okay. Well, why don't you believe in Jesus? Well, that's faith. No. Jesus is a very real person who lived at a very real time and taught a very, very real gospel message that separated. He came to fulfill what was in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill that and bring it into being here in the New Testament. He rose from the dead. Oh, that's faith. No, there's over 500 people that saw him. Well, they couldn't produce a body. They couldn't do anything that would say that Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. And believe me, the Romans and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem, they did everything they could to prove that Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. They couldn't do it. So that's a historical fact. And then we have how that these things fit together, that the Old Testament feasts and the New Testament realities of Jesus and what he came to accomplish in our lives, they all fit together. So if all you have are all these facts that fit together, it's like a history, you know. But Jesus isn't dead. He rose from the dead. George Washington died. He's not risen from the dead. It's like, who's buried in Washington's tomb? George Washington. You know, Jesus doesn't have a tomb. He left it. He left it vacant. So the coming of the Holy Spirit then is to help us understand the scriptures and interpret those scriptures to our life. And so when we read about what God is doing, what God has done in the Old in the New Testament, and see how that the teachings of Christ, how that the Gospels and the letters that were written, how that the letters were written to the different churches and for different purposes. We see all those being outlined before us in the New Testament. Those are, it's men of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And then you have us who, we have the Holy Spirit in us because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Not because you belong to a special church, but you belong to the body of Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you of your sins. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, resides within us. And he who inspired the writers also can inspire us to read and to understand. So it's not a stretch of our faith to believe what God has given to us. It is the reality of what has been proven throughout history. And these churches and these individuals to whom the message is written, they were literal churches in literal places where they had a congregation of believers. So it's not fairy tales. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is set there for us to believe and to understand and to grasp. So it's not just mist on the pond that's going to disappear. No, this is faith. This is the reality. You know, if you run into a tree, it's a real object. So, just saying. Yes, there are historical documents that to prove that all this is in existence. It's like the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, people would say, oh, these are just campfire stories in the Old Testament, and people blew them out of proportion, and, you know, who knows whether they're really correct or whatever. You know, they're just campfire stories. Well, whenever you put together the Dead Sea Scrolls and that these were literal translations that were, you know, jot and tittle, you know, dot of an I and a crossing of a T, that they were that exact to be in place to match what we have today, it's like these things existed and they weren't campfire stories. You know, so there's a lot to say, and the more that they understand, you know, archaeology, and the more, you know, the discoveries. I heard an interesting thing, and this is off subject, but imagine that. One guy is saying that the pyramids in Egypt, that they can't figure out how that they accomplished this. Well, one of them suggested that it took about 30,000 workers to be on task for 3 months, and then they would send them away, and 30,000 more would come in for the next 3 months. And he was saying, well, these were Egyptians that they would bring in to work. Well, if you've got almost 2 million slaves with the Jewish, with the Hebrew people, why are you going to bring in the Egyptian people? And, but that's beside the point. But if you look at the technology or the ability, this is going back a little bit before the 2 million people. But whenever Joseph went to Egypt, you know, he had a mind that he could have been the designer of the tombs, and he could have been the one who put the tombs together, you know, the design and the perfection of the tomb. And they would have that time, they would not have had the Jewish people as slaves to build this, But the other temples and things that were built later on, they would have had the Jewish people to do that. But the pyramids were, he's saying that they are on an exact north-south, no, on a northeast, northwest point. It's almost the exact geographical center of the earth. And they are so precise in their location and in the whole works. It's just, you know, they're, you know, it's either the aliens did it or God did it, so. But anyhow, Joseph could have done that, you know. So that was what this guy was inferring. All right, back to the, you know, well, that goes along with the Holy Spirit. God empowers individuals through his Spirit, and he can help people to, you know, to achieve their greatest potential. It would have been for Joseph's brothers to want to get rid of Joseph. It wasn't so much that he was just his favorite son of his father. It could have been that he was just so smart and so intelligent that they were just so jealous of everything that he could do, they had to get rid of the kid. They got tired of all the things he could do. So we'll find out. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when we have the Holy Spirit is in us. We don't have him. We don't barter for him to come. That whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, that the Spirit of God abides within us. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ himself. So like whenever Jesus ascended, before he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to send you another like unto myself. You're not getting a replica, you're getting me, my spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, so to come and be with you. So we're not losing anything when Jesus went to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come to make real, and he's the Spirit of truth that would help us understand the teachings that Jesus presented. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So, our secular world, where might makes right and truth is purported to depend on the situation and whatever TV station you listen to, to possess knowledge that is never outdated or proven wrong by the courts of popular opinion is the truth that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And so what we have learned from the scriptures and you know, again, the more that they understand and the archaeological discoveries, they're just verifying everything that's in the scriptures and verifying the things that God spoke of. So what else? So the lesson today depicts ordinary men and women, timid and frightened, being filled with God's Spirit and immediately becoming bold and fearless. So this was part of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now you take 50 days prior to this, you know, after the resurrection, 50 days prior to this, these guys were hiding. They were in hiding for fear of their life. Now, with the coming of the Holy Spirit and Jesus being among them for 40 days, he being there and talking to them and encouraging them and so on, and seeing him ascend into heaven, and that you're to go and wait in Jerusalem and, you know, wait there until I endue you with power from on high. Well, they waited and they tarried, and the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, came, and they were filled with, we call it baptized, you know, baptized in the Spirit. Well, it's similar to when John the Baptist was baptizing people in water. We know that they were immersed in the water. John baptized them, and he immersed them in the water. Some people call it dunking and dunkards. Those were the early church. The people who were dunkards, they were, rather than sprinklers, they were dunkards, and so they were baptizing them in water. So John the Baptist baptized them in water, and that's not something new. In the Old Testament, when people made a conversion to Judaism, they were baptized, and they were baptized in water into becoming a follower of Jesus, a follower of Judaism. So that was a common practice in the Old Testament. But we find that being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were immersed, as it were, in the presence of the Spirit. They were immersed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And while they are immersed in this presence of God, there is a physical and verbal response to this. There is a hearing response, because the Holy Spirit came, as it were, into the room. Because it's hard for us to kind of grasp this, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere present at the same time. So we are immersed in the Spirit, but this was a position in which a new dispensation was beginning, and the Holy Spirit came in power, and they were immersed in the presence of God to the point that there was, like tongues, there was fire upon them, and it looked like the shape of a tongue, that people, scholars have been saying. And so when the people had the Spirit, they became verbally ecstatic. And when they were verbally expressing what the Spirit was speaking to them, they didn't know what they were saying, but the people who were outside listening, they knew what they were saying, because the people from Jerusalem were speaking in the language of people who had come from other countries, and they were hearing the message of Jesus Christ. See, the misconception about speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it's people who don't believe that God can do these things. They're the ones who are, you know, I say, they're close to, and God's the only one who can decide this, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because they look or think they know what, you know, these people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, it's just gibberish, and it's emotionalism, and, you know, it doesn't, you know, it, so they write it off, because that's not part of their theology. They write it off and discredit it as if it's nothing. Well, because you don't understand something that's in the Scripture doesn't mean that it's to be written off. Doesn't mean that because you don't have a grasp of it at this point in time in your life, you can't make it a sin because somebody else has it. And that was always a problem for me with some denominations that just vehemently deny the Holy Spirit's ability to work, to heal, to you know, for people to be restored, and, you know, they believe people can be saved, but then that's it. You know, the rest is all up to you, but it's not. It's up to God living within us. And so it's important that people try to understand what they don't understand. And I remember we were in Chicago at the Fundamental Baptist Convention. And the speaker at that convention was Jack Van Impe. Jack Van Impe, I remember sitting there and on the bleachers listening to him, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how it's not any, you know, it's not true for this day. And I remember sitting there praying and thinking, God baptized this man in the Holy Spirit. And now he's a Pentecostal, or he believes in the Holy Spirit. He believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. So God does change people's mind. And, of course, those individuals who would have been there that day would now excommunicate him from their belief system because, you know, he experienced something that they didn't believe in. So, anyhow, that's my soapbox. Am I done yet? Also, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And I have this in my message, that some believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, like in Star Wars, the force will be with you. And it's collective of, it's a collection of positive energy that is around the universe, and that positive energy is the force that can help individuals be good, all right? Well, it's not a force, it's a person. And the gravity is a force. You know, I was surprised at this. If you weigh 200 pounds on Earth, you weigh 33 pounds on the moon. I'm going there. I'm being lightweight. Why? Because there's a different gravitational pull. Ta-da! So in our lives, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a gravitational pull. He is not a positive energy. He is a person. And we need to think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a person. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking to the crowd and the disciples before, as he ascends to heaven, He says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Immersion in water, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, behold, I send you the promise of my Father. Why don't we worship the Holy Spirit? Why don't we pray to the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Spirit has come to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to help us understand Jesus. The understanding of the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He had a different spirit. It was the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit focused the attention on Jesus, because Jesus, in this case, in each case, that Jesus is a real person who came here and taught. The Holy Spirit is a person who has come here to help us understand what Jesus has taught. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like that immersion that there are gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, but there are many other gifts of the Spirit. And because you don't believe in, they don't believe in tongues, they don't believe in the rest of it, because that was for back then, and, you know, it's like, okay, you know, it's like, here's $100. Well, I don't believe in $100. I believe it's only 50. Okay, so go cash it in for $50, you know. They don't get the whole value of what it is. And, you know, God is so gracious in his mercy, he doesn't kick them out of the kingdom. You know, God is gracious in trying to lead us. And I think that people have to be cautious about not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to Christ. And I often wonder how that individuals can be so against the gifts of the Spirit and not be blaspheming God. But that's the Spirit's nature. And when people become that dogmatic, they become very angry and bitter. I was very shocked at these individuals that we sat with at that conference. And when they found out I was Pentecostal, boy, they just, you know, they thought the devil was sitting there. And it was thumping's time. You know, we're going to thump on you, and how bad you are, and they became very angry. And, you know, it's like, wait a minute, I don't come here to, you know, you don't want to believe, that's your problem, you know. So, yeah, we were there for a conference that the church, whenever we started the church in Katanning, they wanted us to see what was going on in the other larger churches and, you know, get our vision out there to be greater than what we had. So anyhow, it was interesting. I enjoyed it, learned a lot. And so verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So the people thought, okay, you're going to go, he's going to heaven, you go to Jerusalem and wait for us, and while you're there, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Okay, Jesus, I got a question. Are you coming back then? It's 10 days, you know. You're going to be back in 10 days? about 2,000 years. So, and they said, is it not for, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. So you see, we don't, the challenge is for us, and this is where faith comes in, the challenge is for us to believe that God is capable of keeping us no matter where we're at in the process of our faith, of our belief, of our experiences, of our daily life, the things good, the things bad, you know, whatever they are, there's this process, and the Holy Spirit is going to keep us because we have received power from the Holy Spirit, and he shall be my witnesses. And the thing about this is, the power of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness that it empowers us to speak, to live, to be who we are, to do the work of God as we serve people and live for him. Jesus wanted his followers to know the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to believe, is so believers will be witnesses of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is God, co-equal with Father and Son. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be shunned. what else? We can be lied to, shunned, pushed away. You know, anything you can do to a person, that's how the Holy Spirit, people can push him away. Don't want to hear it, block him out, don't listen to him, things like that. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus, is our advocate. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us also, and maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when the Spirit of God prays through us, it is interceding for us and in the situation we are in. You know, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, the Spirit was praying through him for him and for his life. And, you know, I know I've said this before. Imagine that. Paul in prison, I bet that was an extremely, I think that would be an extremely difficult position for him to be in. Not because he was in prison, but because he had to write letters and people can't read. So, God, I'm much better off reaching people outside and preaching and teaching and doing this, not being in prison. So he wrote letters to a group of people who can't read. And he had to come to grips with that. Fortunately, he did. Yeah, it's for us now. So he didn't understand, I'm sure he didn't understand back then what would happen to his letters and to the things that he would write, that they would be considered, you know, part of the Word of God. But, you know, so he had to come to grips with that. And how many times do we understand what it is we're going through and what purpose it has? Because we see the short term, God can see the long term. So this is where our faith and our trust comes in. So the Holy Spirit bestows upon us the gifts. The Holy Spirit bestows upon us the fruits. And he is the administrator of the gifts, meaning he divides severally as he wills. So the Holy Spirit divides the gifts to us, to each individual, accordingly to what our ministry is. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the gifts of the Spirit and all the fruits of the Spirit. And while the fruits of the Spirit grow, the gifts of the Spirit are imparted. And so he imparts to us the gifts that we need for our work of service, of serving him and serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why we have the gifts. They're divided. He becomes the administrator of the gifts, the Holy Spirit is. He is our righteousness, peace, and joy are also through the Holy Spirit, as well as hope, wisdom, spiritual knowledge, power, love, and a sound mind. I don't want to expound on sound mind. They might think I'm nuts. So, Pastor, you don't have the sound mind. You're nuts. You must not have the spirit. Well, okay. I'm happy in my own mind. So we need to bring this to a close. Doors open, time for me to close. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I'm not done yet. Yeah, I know, you're welcome. Come on in. You can sit down. Just don't interrupt. Don't be an interruption. I'm finishing up my lesson on the Holy Spirit. And who walks in? People who are gifted. Yeah. People who are holy. What's that? Yes, yes, we're here. God's here. We're here. Everything's good. Let's start. Yeah, that's it. Sister. I don't know. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know. But anyhow, what do I want to say here? So whenever we receive we're going on and on and on about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person, third person of the Trinity. How do we bring this to a close? All right. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us and leads us into the truth, and the truth is the focus of the word of Jesus, and he leads us to the truth of the word that is in the scriptures. Now, we don't understand everything, but in the process of where we are at, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand, makes application of that word to our life. And I think one of the great points about this is the Holy Spirit inspired the writers. The Holy Spirit inspires us as the readers. And that the Spirit can take the message that the writers put down, and the writer may not have been thinking of it the way that we interpret it, but we're not misinterpreting it. We're just seeing how it makes an application to our life. And that's where the Spirit helps us to grow in our faith, our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and where he has given us peace and the gospel message and the hope that is in our hearts and lives, not only for this life, but in the life to come. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are with us. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Son. And so, Lord, we worship you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for all the good that you have done, you are doing, and will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.